Well, this is Pastor Michael Williams of Sela Mount Ministries in Albuquerque, New Mexico, and we're going to pick up in our series on biblical anger management as part of our biblical mental health and neuroscience outreach. And we left off in talking about level one of the seven levels of anger, and we're talking about stress. And last time in our previous message, I was going through a paper called Transforming Our Angry Nature, written by Roxanne Ray and Douglas Pryor, folks that are involved in the psychology business, but also we're going to see where they bring Buddhism into it. I know we made a short mention of it last time, and I just want to kind of go back to the righteous anger versus unrighteous anger that we talked about. And we're going to take a look at James chapter 1, and specifically verse 19. But just to kind of refocus, I know we talked about it before. And of course, remember our initial text that we were talking from in the beginning of this was Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 5 through 11. And it talked about how we handle the issues of life and relationship with our relationship with God. So James chapter 1, it talks about it, verse 19. It says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." Now, we talked about before how that was part of the context of James 1, that if we ask God for wisdom, that we have to ask in faith. In other words, if we're going to deal with our anger biblically, we have to ask God for wisdom to do so in faith, meaning we have to believe that He can take care of it as much as we believe that He can save us. And so that's what's required, because it says then if we don't, that we won't receive anything of the Lord. And a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So a double-minded person is someone who one moment they're focusing on the things of the Lord, and the next moment they're focusing on the things that they're worried about. And so they waver back and forth between the two, and the Bible describes it like a wave of the sea being tossed with the wind to and fro. So there's no stability. And then we saw right after that where it talked about that God does not tempt us with evil. Rather, each of us are tempted and drawn away of our own lust, and the lust conceives and brings forth sin. And so that kind of sets it up for this next piece here, as it brings it to focus on this little piece here where it talks about anger. So when he says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren," in verse 19, "let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." Swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. "For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the ingrafted word which is able to save your souls." So we're seeing it saying, be swift to hear. Let's listen to what's going on here. Slow to speak. Don't get involved in the middle of it. Try to stay out of it. And slow to wrath. And so, as we know, man's version of wrath is based on literally acting out of insanity, where we no longer have any constraints in our mind. That's why it says, "For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." So that means that what we're doing is not based on godly principles. It's based on our own lust. And that's why I brought that up. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride, as we saw previously at 1 John 2:15 and 16. When we talk about swift to hear, it's interesting because right now we're going to talk about righteous and not so righteous anger, but take a look at Proverbs chapter 18 for a moment. Proverbs chapter 18. And I like to think of Proverbs 18 as really a good guide when it comes to not only biblical counseling, but also as we interact with our communications with people. But we're going to look at verses 13 through 19. But I like specifically 13, 15, 17, and 19 when we talk about being swift to hear and slow to speak. It says in verse 13, "He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame to him." In other words, we want to stay away from preconceived ideas or notions that, oh yeah, yeah, I know what you're talking about, or I know what's going on here, without really even listening. So he says in verse 14, "The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear?" And so as we are swift to hear and slow to speak, it's saying that if we're not swift to hear and slow to speak, we're going to end up doing something that's going to hurt people. We're going to wound people by not responding in a scriptural way. Also look at verse 15. The heart of the prudent getteth knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeketh knowledge. A man's gift maketh room for him and bringeth him before great men. So the heart of the prudent getteth knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeketh knowledge. So that means if we're going to be prudent about dealing with these things, we have to get some understanding, and we have to get some wisdom here. Notice it says, the heart of the prudent getteth knowledge. I want to point out something for a moment. Take a look at Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. Just hold your hold your finger there for a moment. But look at Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. The wonderful thing about Proverbs, especially look at chapter 1, there's a lot of words that are being used there, knowledge and wisdom and those sorts of words. And look what the Bible says about how these words are defined. And we look at Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So and that means that we have to have this understanding in our heart of hearts that God is God and we are not God. And you can see that Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through the end of the chapter, which says that when we don't acknowledge that fact, that God gives us over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, or those things that are not healthy for us. And so he says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. So when we talk about understanding, it's knowledge of the holy. It's scriptural discernment, knowing how it applies. Now, those of you that may remember all the way back in school when you learned, I think it was called the associative principle in math, which says if 4 plus 2 equals 6, then 6 equals 2 plus 4. And yeah, you can swap it around. If this is true, or if A is true, that this is a dog, and B is a dog, and C is a dog, then that means A, which is a dog, and C is a dog, are the same. So there's this idea that when you say one thing and define it as something else, you can take that something else and redefine it back to what the first thing said. So I know that sounds confusing, but just think about this for a moment. It says the knowledge of the holy is understanding. So if you say, what is understanding biblically? Well, it's knowledge of the holy. Okay, well, what if I say, what is knowledge of the holy? It's understanding. So equal cases. So if we have understanding in our life, if we understand the scriptures, then that means we have knowledge of the holy. Now, if the scriptures are a written manifestation of Jesus Christ, and it says in John 1:1 and John 14, in the beginning was the Word, and the word was with God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In the beginning was the Word, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And verse 14 says the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. So it's saying the Word of God is Jesus Christ. And so if we have understanding or knowledge of the holy, that means we have a knowledge of the holiness of God. Also, when it says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, we saw that in the beginning of James chapter 1, that any man lack wisdom, let him ask God that gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not. So there's a connection between these words here, and it's very important that we understand that, because when we go back to James chapter 1, it's very important that we understand when it says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. We have to, in order to do that, we have to know the things that the Bible says about how to do that. That's why in verse 20 it says, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Verse 21, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity and naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word. In other words, in order to understand these things, in order to do these things, we have to receive the word. And with receiving of the word, we get understanding and knowledge of holiness and wisdom. And so as I go back to Proverbs chapter 18 again, it's an important foundation to keep in mind some of these principles when we think about Proverbs chapter 18. We read verses 13 and 15, but as we go on here in verse 16, it says that man's gift maketh room for him and bringeth him before great men. And so as we change the gears here for a moment, it's saying that humanly we could do things of our own strength. We may even get to be able to be brought before great men and do and get lots of influence and people to help us out. And saying here, really, we could do this the corrupt way, or we could do this the way that God wants us to do it. So you look at verse 17, it says, "He that is first in his own cause seemeth just, but his neighbor cometh and searcheth him." So you can come to somebody who's in a position of authority and tell them your story, your version, and you can even, what some people may say, suck up to them, and they'll support you in what you're doing, but they're not going to give you godly wisdom. So that's what it's saying here, is that it may sound good, but after you investigate what's going on in an honest way, a not corrupt way, when you really do an honest investigation, and I could honestly say, in today's times, well, there's a lot of corruption everywhere. Why, as you find out, is because somebody at some point ended up bringing his gift to someone. Someone who was going to profit from it personally. So they were not there to give you godly wisdom, godly advice, and consideration of what's happening, because their mind and their judgment is corrupted from the purity of what the Scriptures teach. So it says, "He that is first in his own cause seemeth just, but his neighbor cometh and searcheth him." The example I like to use for this is if you have two young children that are playing together, and one of them says, "Mom, Johnny hit me." The first thing that happens out of our mouth is like, "Johnny, why are you hitting your brother?" We've already assumed that the first person who said something is telling the truth. We didn't take a moment to be swift to hear, slow to speak. We didn't take a moment to determine what is actually happening. We didn't take a moment to listen to the entire story before giving an answer. As we go on, it says in verse 18, "The lot causeth contentions to cease and parteth between the mighty. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like bars of a castle." So if you're not doing what God says to do in a godly manner, you're going to end up offending a brother. That means a believer. Now, the Bible says in Psalms 119, verse 165, in the King James, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." So there's a truth there. There's a wisdom there that says that when we fall in love with God and His Word, that nothing will offend us. Today we live in an age where everybody's offended about something. They're offended because of the color of your skin, or they're offended because words that you might say, or they're offended because some sort of perceived, what they call now, microaggression, that communicates to them like they've been watching some sort of crime series show where the psychological expert is able to read your mind based on the look on your face. Now, there is body language, and we understand that, but to understand this, body language is dependent on saying what is normal after observing humans. Doesn't necessarily mean that it's true. So you can take somebody's body language, and if I were to stand up close like this and speak towards you like this, you would think in some circles, if you didn't hear the audio, that I'm really preaching down to you, or that I'm angry at you, when in fact, all I'm doing is preaching the truth. But somebody may interpret that body language. So it's important to understand. That's why sometimes we have communications through text messages or through emails. I have seen the most bizarre miscommunications through emails that never started out that way. And so you have to almost bend over backwards to communicate what you're trying to say in a text message or email so people really get it. And sometimes what will happen is that someone will latch on to one or two words and go off on another tangent that had nothing to do with what you're talking about. So when we look at these verses here, it's really saying that in order to be swift to hear and slow to speak, we have to take our time. Remember Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5 says, "We glory in tribulations, because tribulations worketh patience." As we learn that, you know, what's happened is not going to be resolved overnight. We have to take time to grow in the Lord, because what happens is, as we go through it, as we seek God's wisdom, as we put it into place and we see the evidence of things not seen, as it says in Hebrews 11:1, we start seeing the evidence of God working in our lives, then that gives us experience. Okay? And our experience tells us that what God said is true. We believed it, God told it to us, and we see that it's true, it's actually coming to pass. So with that in mind, what it does when it says that, that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power of love and a sound mind, others, we can forget all the fear because it's not based on reality. Reality is really normal, is based on what God says is normal, not what man says is normal. So it's important when we're looking at being swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, that we have to understand how God says to approach this. And when we trust what God says, we start seeing results. So it's an important thing that we gather that information. One of the things, as I last time I was reading from this paper, some of what the world defines as some of these issues, the Bible does talk about righteous anger and unrighteous anger. And unrighteous anger is based on lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride. That's why it says, "For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God," in James chapter 1, verse 20. So when we have wrath based on our own lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride, then it results in ungodly results. Okay? Now, what about God's wrath? Okay? Well, man's wrath is based on lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride. God's wrath is based on justice and truth. And so it's not uncontrollable. It's something that is purely focused based on what God said is true. That's why it says in verse 21 to lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the ingrafted word which is able to save your souls. And so that means that when we approach these situations, we need to keep God's word in the middle of it. And when we're dealing with stress, we need to put God's word in the middle of it. When we don't think that we can handle things in life, we need to put God's word in the middle of it. And in doing so, He will continue to keep our focus on what is right according to God and not what is right according to our own mind. And what we find out then is that when we do it God's way, then He empowers us, like I said earlier in James chapter 1, when we are double-minded and we don't do it God's way, He says, "Let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord." So if we want to receive the power and the ability to do these things, we have to do it God's way. If not, we won't receive anything. And then what that does is it leads to more stress and continues to take us down that road of anger, the seven layers of anger. We move from stress to anxiety. We'll talk about that in our next message. So I wanted to point out here, when we think about what is unrighteous anger based on lust of flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride, what about righteous anger? Well, as we continue in James chapter 1 and verse 22, it says, "But be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass," or a mirror is what it's talking about. "For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forget what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty," in other words, the word of God, "and continue therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." So it's saying, it's like you take the word of God and you hold it up like a mirror, and as you're reading it, as you see what's wrong with you, you start seeing the glaring inconsistencies. You start seeing the glaring inconsistencies between what the Bible says is normal and what you believe is normal, what you are saying and doing as contrary to the Bible. The question is, what do you do about it? Okay, what do you do about it? It's like when you get up in the morning, you look in the mirror, and you see that your hair is all out of place. If you have hair, you see that you got snot on your face, sleep in your eyes, you got wrinkles in your face from the pillow, and you're like, okay, let's go to work. You don't do anything about it. And so he's saying that we're blessed when we do something about it. That's why he says, "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." Others, deceiving your own selves and saying, "I'm okay with this. I can handle it. I got this. I don't need to get all religious about this kind of stuff." Well, that's what the Bible is saying. You do need to do that. Because if you don't take the word of God and do something about it, it's not going to result in godly wisdom. And I've mentioned before how I've known situations where an individual was in jail and he ended up going to a prison because everything that he was taught about dealing with anger did not have anything to do with what God said about how to deal with it. And so man's ideas, sometimes they work, in certain situations, but that's like saying, well, I'm going to go to the doctor and I'm just going to hope that a 50-50 chance or maybe a 2 out of 3 chance that what the doctor says I should do will work. And if it doesn't, then, well, I guess I'll try something else then. Well, that's the problem, that it doesn't have the wisdom of God and it doesn't have the power of God. So when we look at righteous anger, when we talk about dealing with anger righteously, we have to look at what God's Word says about it. When we encounter these stresses, we have to look what God's Word says about it. Because if we focus on our feelings, it's going to lead us down the wrong path. You know, it comes out to this, that we do what we do because we feel what we feel, because we think what we think. That's really what it's about. We do what we do because we feel what we feel, because we think what we think. The things that we do are because we feel like doing those things. And the reason why we feel like doing those things is because we think the way we do. We don't think the way that God wants us to think. So that's how God changes our hearts. In Psalms 51, David said to the Lord, create in me a clean heart. Notice he didn't say, you know, clean up my act or help me out here, God. He said, create in me a clean heart. He recognized when he had his affair with Bathsheba and was caught by Nathan the prophet that he needed to have a whole heart transplant. He needed to have a new heart that stood on the foundations of God and that he made judgments and decisions and wisdom based on that foundation. Now, I'm not saying that David was a perfect man, but he was dearly beloved in God's eyes. He was greatly loved. And because he believed God, he trusted God. But it didn't mean that he didn't make mistakes. And what you find is when you make mistakes is when you deviate from what God says to do. And you can actually go back and look at it. What did I do then? In fact, many times when I deal with people who are struggling with issues in their life, I have them fill out what I call a journal of upsets. And you can hear that in some Christian counseling circles. A journal of upsets where you write down what happened, how did you feel when that happened, and what I mean is what was the emotion you were experiencing, not I feel like he shouldn't have done that to me. Well, that's not a feeling, that's a thought. In other words, you were angry, you were sad, you were bewildered. And why were you bewildered? Or why were you sad? Because he did that to me. So you're writing down what happened, what it made you feel like, and what was the thinking that you were having at that time. And the reason why we want to do that is then that way we can start looking at what we're thinking and doing and say, is this something that is from God or is it not something from God? So if it's something from God, we would expect, like the scriptures teach about Galatians 5, that if it's something from God, it would be naturally in line with the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, goodness, gentleness, meekness, long-suffering. So we would expect that it would be that sort of thinking or activity. When it's not that kind of thinking or activity, the Bible describes in Galatians 5 as being works of the flesh, which comes back to lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride. So in this paper here, It does state, and I know I talked about some of this, it says, Dr. Lerner states, anger is something we feel, it exists for a reason, and always deserves our respect and attention. We all have a right to everything we feel. And certainly our anger is no exception. So it's saying you have a right to be angry. And here's the problem with that. You are now making this in something that I deserve as a basis for whether or not this is a good feeling. Well, it's basically saying all feelings are good if you could just justify it. There's a problem with that because when you do that, you could justify just about anything. Adolf Hitler got the approval of the German legislature to annihilate over 6 million Jews. So he wasn't a lone madman, but in his book Mein Kampf, you see where he takes this idea that the Jews are the root of the problem in the world, and he uses emotion in his passionate speeches to get people to feel a certain way so that they will justify doing what they did based on what they were feeling and what they were thinking, when in fact it totally contradicted God's Word. And so that's an important concept to understand. You're going to get people that are going to agree with you. Well, you had a right to be angry. How many times do we hear that? Well, he was justified in what he did. Justified means that it was allowable. So if because I punched the guy out, well, the guy deserved it. And so it was justified. It was a right to be angry. Now there's an idea of being angry, but whether or not it's your right is a different thing. Because think about this for a moment. Christ purchased us with his blood. And that means he owns us. And because he owns us, we don't have any rights other than as children of God. And so that's why it says in Psalms 119, verse 165, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them, because everything that comes against us comes against Christ. And so we don't really have a right to it. We can get angry, but the question is, what do we do about it? So he goes on and he even talks about it here for a moment. To determine whether or not your anger is justifiable or not. And then it quotes this SGI, which is Soka Gakki International, which is a Buddhist organization that basically says you have the right to what you feel. It says this type of anger means that you have the right and often the responsibility to confront what you regard as a grievance. One way to examine this is to consider if most people would be angry at in a similar situation. So in real terms, I'm going to keep it real here. If it makes a mob mad and they beat the tar out of somebody, that's okay because it's behavior-based. And after all, you know, I think about the old naturalist who used to, his name was Yule Gibbons. He used to talk about all this healthy stuff. And somebody told me a joke one time that basically said it was okay to eat dog doo-doo because, if, after all, 15 trillion flies can't be wrong. I know that's kind of a weird joke, but think about it for a moment. You got 15 trillion flies that agree with it, but that doesn't make it so. It's likewise, if it comes down to the right and responsibility to consider it a, quote, grievance, we don't have a grievance. If anybody had a grievance, it was Christ. He goes on about talking about how do we deal with it. He talks about purifying our perspective abilities through Buddhist practice can help us to respond to this in a more accurate measure. So he's saying use Buddhist practices. Now we're going to go a little bit more into that next time because I want to really start comparing and contrasting what these worldly man-made basically Buddhist practices are compared to what the scriptures teach, and find out that they're really based on lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride, which again is going to lead us down the wrong road. And so we'll pick that up in our next message as we continue in level one of biblical anger management, a level where we talk about stress. If you're here today and you're not sure if heaven would be your home, ask yourself this question. If at the end of your life, if your last breath on earth took place today, do you know for sure that you would be absent from your body and present with the Lord? Would you be absent from the body and present with the Lord? That's what the Apostle Paul once said, that he would rather be absent from the body and present with the Lord. But he also realized that God had given him a calling of what he needed to do. And so, do you know in your heart of hearts that that would be true? Well, if not, know this, that God loved you so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That means that the baby Jesus, who was born in a manger, grew up to be a man. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. He grew up to be a man. He grew in stature and wisdom and knowledge like any other man. But yet he also learned the things of the Lord. Of course, him being God, 1 John 5:7, in the King James says, there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. So he grew up, and as he said in John chapter 8, that he always did the things that pleased the Father. Because he never sinned, he didn't have to die. Because the Bible says the wages of sin is death in Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So that means that if you believe that Jesus Christ was perfect, that he didn't sin, he didn't violate any of the commandments, he didn't have to pay for his sin by dying on the cross, but he willingly allowed himself to be wrongfully crucified on the cross to pay for your sins and my sins. While we were yet sinners, he died for us, that you should not perish but everlasting life. That's why we talk about that. It comes down to, do we believe it or not? Not about how good we can be, because our goodness is measured on a scale of God's goodness, which is perfection. So if you believe that Christ died at a cross for you, that there's nothing that you could do to earn your salvation, not by works of righteousness, which we've done, but according to His mercy He saved us, according to Titus 3:5, and also Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If that's what you believe in your heart of hearts, then God has taken His Holy Spirit and put it in you and sealed you to the day of redemption, which is a day that you stand before Him in a state of perfection. And also, He now gives you the power to deal with your anger and anything else in your life that is not of God. If you're here today and you want to learn more about that, please contact us at our ministry. We'd love to show you from God's Word how you can know for sure that at the end of your life you can be absent from the body and present with the Lord for eternity. May God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen.